Let's open in our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read just a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 1. And if you would stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read verses 26 and 27, just those two verses today. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now, as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today is Right to Life Sunday, or Sanctity of Life Sunday, whatever you choose to call it. An important day on our national calendar, I believe, where we as believers take time to remember that all life is sacred. Now, we focus primarily on the unborn, and yet it extends through all walks and ages of life. All life is important. Now, where do we get that concept? Why do we proclaim that? Well, that's why we read the verses we just read to establish that here this morning. The life of men is important because we, as no other creature on the face of the earth, have been created in the image of God. Now, I have seen on the internet, I've seen commercials, save a life. Donate to, and then it'll be, I don't remember the group that's sponsoring it, but they're talking about, I think it's National Humane Society Association. They're talking about dogs and cats, and I love dogs. Cats may be a different story. Maybe you're a cat lover. The pianist down in Bucyrus, we went at it all the time, because I would tell her that when God chose to depict the devil, what did he say? He goeth about as a roaring lion, not a barking dog. And so that's my opinion on where cats are from. But, of course, she had a different idea, and she then would point to the hood of my car and say, "Well, why do you have a cat on your car?" And I just respond by telling her because I'm trying to hit the thing and run it over. But, no, I wouldn't purposely run over any animal. I like animals. I always have. But I also recognize, based on the Word of God, that God created the animal kingdom for a purpose, and then He created man in His own image. It's only of man, and you have to read down a couple of verses, but it's only of man that He said He became a living soul. Only of man. Dogs don't have a soul, cats don't have a soul, horses don't have a soul. At least, as far as we know, the Word of God mentions nothing of it. All life is sacred because all men are created in the image of God. Now, as that relates to what this day is all about, is abortion for the most part. And we praise God that we've made it as far as we have to where a very important case will be before the Supreme Court. In fact, an important case was just as far, I believe it was just this week, the Supreme Court rendered a ruling, had to do with the state of Texas. They passed a law, the heartbeat law. And of course it was challenged, went all the way up to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said that the Texas law stands, if I understood what I read correctly. That's a big win for the right to life. The right to choose, that child to choose to live and to do what it will with its life. Being denied by so many today in our society. Now, we stand for the right to live because the Word of God teaches us so. Now, I'm not sure how accurate my statistics are, but they say that for every 3 live births, there's 1 abortion. So 25% of all pregnancies end in the death of the child without that child ever having an opportunity to choose. I mentioned, I believe it was last week, that I am pro-choice, very strongly pro-choice. I believe that child should be given a choice. I believe that child should be able to live and to grow, and perhaps not in its biological parents' family, but there's all kinds of families seeking to adopt children into their homes and to give them a loving environment and to provide for them. It's estimated that there are over 1 million abortions every single year. You know, that makes it the most common surgery performed on adults in our nation. Our numbers can only be estimates because several states do not report their figures. And these figures come from an abortion-minded group that counts these things, but these states, California being one of them, they will not report even to them. They don't want anyone to know how many babies are losing their lives. And then you drive down the road on your way home today and you're going to see help wanted and help wanted and help wanted everywhere you look. Because we have not allowed our workforce the choice to live. It's a sad state our nation is in this day, and prayerfully and hopefully we can begin to reverse that trend today. Did you know? The estimates are every 25 seconds, a child loses his life in his mother's womb. Every 25 seconds. That's something to think about. Every 25 seconds. You know, when I eat, I'm notoriously slow, one of the world's slowest eaters. I think if they had a classification in the Guinness Book of World Records, I think you might see my picture there. Because I do eat that slowly. And I'm thinking, every bite I take, and as I chew it, and chew it, and chew it, and continue to chew it and swallow it then, one baby lost his life. And every bite I take when I sit to eat. If you do the math, if I preach for 30 minutes, in that 30-minute sermon, 72 souls have been extinguished. The only good news on that is that when a baby dies before reaching the age of accountability, it goes straight into heaven. And so that's the only silver lining, but I would rather that those children have an opportunity to choose life. They're having choices made for them by their parents, generally the mother, who should seek to nurture and to love that child. And yet for reasons that are often unknown, they choose not to give that child the choice. Anti-choice by taking the child's life. Now, according to the statistics again, and we're going to begin with statistics and then we're going to get into the Word of God, but the question was studied as to why most women abort their babies. Now, we know that for any law to pass the legal test, there have to be some exceptions. Rape or incest, or the mother's health. 1% of babies are aborted due to rape or incest. That's all, just 1%. For the mother's health, now, again, the numbers here, we may not agree with. Because when that is put into a law for the mother's health, the way to get around that law, the catch-22, is that they will then establish the mother's mental health. If it will put a little too much emotional strain on the mother to have the baby, well, that's going to damage her health. Therefore, she has every, that's how they get around it. Now, when I hear that, except for the mother's health, I'm thinking her physical health. We had, just after I got to Bisiris as the pastor, we had a young couple where she was pregnant and had that baby very early in the pregnancy, where viability was a very low percentage. Survivability was very low. But she had to have the baby because the baby, and I don't understand everything, I don't even claim to have any knowledge of being a doctor or anything, but as I understood, the baby was attacking the mother's system. And the mother would have died, which then the baby would have died if she tried to carry that baby any longer. That's how I understand, except for the mother's health, physical health. But even if you include all of that in, only 3% of abortions occur because of the baby's health. A full 93% of babies die. A full 93% of babies never being given a choice to live or to die, to be successful or unsuccessful, to have a life at a choice at life. 93% are aborted simply because of convenience. Just because of convenience. My kids got pretty inconvenient. But they all lived to adulthood so far. The youngest is 22. He still made it. Oh, God gave me good kids. I'm so proud of them. I could stand up here and brag all day, but I'm sure you feel the same about your kids. The mother says, I'm not ready. The way our culture is, and the way that Planned Parenthood has invaded our school system to get customers for their business, and that's all it is, it's a business. They present themselves as a healthcare providers, but it's a money-making business. What most people don't know, let me just ask, does anyone know why Planned Parenthood was founded? There's little known facts. Pastor Mrs. Madonna, my wife knows. It was started to control the minority population in our country so that the minority population would not take over. That's why it was started. They don't tell you that today, but look where most of the Planned Parenthood centers are. They're in our minority sections of our countries, of our cities. That's what it's all about. They don't tell you this because it doesn't meet their message, but they're racist. Same thing with evolution. If you Google it sometime, see what Charles Darwin's book was called. We just hear The Survival of the Fittest. Yeah, Origin of the Species, thank you. But read what the full title was. It's about this long. It's racist. Evolution is a racist theory. It's a lie. But nevertheless, it's the religion of our public school system. Not of all the teachers. There's great teachers. That same young mother that I was just telling you about, she is a wonderful teacher in the public school system. And every year she covers, part of her curriculum is covering the religions of the world. And when they talk about Christianity, you know what she does? She gives her testimony. And every year, children get saved because of her just simply teaching the curriculum in a Christian viewpoint. And so there's wonderful teachers. But as a system, our government controlled, because that's what it is. Remember the poor governor there in Virginia that didn't get reelected? Why didn't he get reelected? Because parents shouldn't have a say in what the children learn. It's government controlled. Parents are trying to take it back and it's a fight. But they have the religion of evolution. It's racism. They want to teach critical race. They want to anti-race everything. Well, why don't they get rid of Planned Parenthood and abortion? And why don't they get rid of evolution? I'm getting off topic, but it's just reality. 93% are aborted due to convenience. Not ready. Planned Parenthood swooped in, has taken over our school systems, telling kids to become active when they're too young to even understand what's going on, so that then young ladies become pregnant. What are they going to do? There's a customer for Planned Parenthood. They're just not ready. I understand they're not ready, but that's not the way to address it. Abstinence till marriage. That's how you address it. But you know that's not even allowed to be mentioned in the public square. You know why not? Because what this book teaches. That's why not. They hate God so much that they will not even tolerate anything that resembles Him. Convenience, they can't afford it. Or mom and dad have split up before that baby could be born. What kind of reasons are that to take a life? Now, if my youngest son, Guy, he still lives with us. What if my wife and I ran into some financial difficulty? Guy, we can't afford to feed you anymore. Let's go out back. Let me borrow your handgun because we're going to take your life. Because it's too inconvenient to have you living with us anymore. We can't afford it. What would happen to me? I'd go to jail for murder. And I should if I were to do that. But the same principle is allowing 93% of parents to murder their children in the womb. You know, one of the main questions, and this is really where we're at right now, this is the main question, is when does life begin? When is that baby a human being? Now, it sounds like a stupid question, and it is a stupid question. And yet, that's the question being debated. When does that baby become a human being? At what point? And that's why we have the heartbeat bill, because the world will not accept any answer before it has a heartbeat. But if it has a heartbeat, those that are lost can still understand that is now a person, a human being. Some don't believe it happens till after birth. And I believe I mentioned this. There's a very influential doctor somewhere in the last month, very influential doctor who is a professor at a college, very influential, who's saying up to 2 years. It's not a human being until 2 years old. How stupid is that? But he's saying that and he's teaching that. Does a child become a human being at birth? That's the most common teaching. Or is it somewhere in between? Well, I'm glad you're wondering about that, and I'm glad our society is bringing that up and talking about that, because the Bible makes it very clear. And that's what I want to look at. We only have a few minutes left, but look at Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. There's seven biblical proofs that life begins at conception. At conception. Not at birth, but at conception. Not when the heart begins to beat, but at conception. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, why does God point out that she conceived? Because that life began right then at conception. Did you know we often talk about the virgin birth, but you know what the real miracle of the birth of Christ is? Not the birth. He was born in an ordinary way, but the miraculous part is his conception. Conceived without a man, but God miraculously brought that conception in the womb of Mary. Life begins at conception, or God would not mention that she conceived. It would just simply say, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she bare Cain and said. And so the very fact that God mentions conception lets us know that's when Cain began. You know, all of my kids began going to church 9 months before they were born. I hope yours did too. That's the best way to raise children. 9 months before they were born. And then they were born and they just kept on coming. Good for them. Turn over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 25. When does life begin? That's the question. Seven biblical proofs that life begins at conception. The first there is in Genesis 4:1. Eve conceived and bare a son. Genesis chapter 25, down in verse number 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Are they just blobs or masses or tumors that are in her womb? No, they're children. That's what God says. And again, as you saw there at the end of verse number 21, she conceived. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Isn't this interesting that God already had plans for those two boys in their mother's womb? I wonder how many children that have not had the privilege to choose life, I wonder how many God had a plan for. Did you know there's a real problem in independent fundamental Baptist churches today? A problem of a lack of preachers. I don't remember if I said this from the pulpit, but I called, now this has been several months ago, but I called Commonwealth Baptist College, and I talked to the president of the college. He's not the president. I don't know what his title is. He basically runs the college. The president is Pastor Jeff Fugit. But he told me that he will add the church there in Bucyrus to the list. Because I asked him for resumes of men looking to pastor independent, fundamental Baptist churches. He told me there were 15 churches ahead of me. Churches unable to find preachers. I wonder how many preachers were in their mother's womb that the mother didn't give them the choice to obey God and follow the call into the ministry. And today we have churches that cannot find pastors. God has a plan for those children in the womb. He has a plan for your children, by the way. They may be little, they may be grown, but He's got a plan for them. And it's best that we raise them in church and tell them about the Lord and see that they're saved and instruct them. You know, the biggest failure parents are making today, the biggest failure, is they prepare them to go off to college so they can learn a skill and go out into the workplace. Say, well, Pastor, that's what we're supposed to do. Not really. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to challenge those children to do the will of God. That's what you're supposed to challenge them to do. That's what you're to prepare them for. Unfortunately, Christian parents are ushering their children out the door to a public university and their faith is being destroyed by those professors when it was never God's will for them to ever attend a university. It's not God's will for every young person to go to college. The biggest disservice our society is doing today is to make a high school graduate feel like a failure if they don't go to college. It's the biggest failure in our society. But Christian parents aren't challenging their children to find God's will for their life. They're just simply ushering them out, assuming that they're to go out and get a high-paying job. What if God wants them to be a missionary? What if God wants them to be a preacher? What if God wants them to be a youth pastor? Have they ever been challenged to do that? We need to get God first in our lives and our priorities again as parents and as adults, as grandparents and aunts and uncles, and teach children to follow God. Now, God's will may be that they go out into the workforce. God's will may be that they go to the public university. You see, if that's God's will, God then can put a hedge of protection about them and keep them from falling for those professors' anti-Christian attacks. But you know, if it was never God's will for them to be there, that hedge of protection won't be there. Now the point is, God has a will for that young person's life, and it doesn't start when they turn 18. It starts in the womb. Biblical proof that life begins at conception. Turn over to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. The question is raging today. When does life begin? We have established by law that at least at that first heartbeat, but God has established that it begins at conception. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 22, verses 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. You understand what God's saying? God's saying if two men get in a fight, a physical fist fight, and there's a pregnant woman around, and they do something that causes her to lose the baby. The man who's responsible, if he doesn't try to harm the woman or the man after that, then the dad chooses what his punishment is. I'll bet it was pretty steep. Dads, if you put yourself in his position, if another man made your wife lose her baby, that'd be pretty upsetting. It'd be a pretty high penalty. But if that man has animosity, the one who caused the baby to be lost, if he has animosity towards that dad and towards that mother afterwards, it's a death penalty. Think about that. That's exactly what these doctors and what these technicians, most of them are technicians, the easiest way to shut down the Planned Parenthood abortion centers? Just pass a law that the head of that center has to have privilege to admit to a hospital. Think about that. Doesn't that just make common sense? Because so many are botched and there's so many issues. Now, they don't broadcast these, but if you can get your hands on the statistics, it's not as safe as they say it will be. That was how they sold this thing, to keep women out of back alleys getting their bodies damaged by illegal abortions. Let's make it all safe for everybody. Well, number one, it's not safe for the baby ever. And it's not safe for the mother either. And so it only makes sense to give them that center has a privilege to admit a botched abortion patient to a local hospital. But if you make that law, it'll shut them all down. I don't remember what state it was. They passed that law and it shut all but one down in the state. All but one. What does that tell you? Well, it doesn't tell you what the point of the message is. The point of the message is that life begins at conception. And God says it's a death penalty if you intentionally kill a baby in the womb. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. Just a little bit to the right in the Bible. Get past Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then Judges. Judges chapter 13. Most people are familiar with Samson. Well, Samson's our example here, yet he's not born at this point. He will be in just a few verses, but not now. Verse number 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God was going to send a deliverer to the nation of Israel. This is the time of the judges. It was a cycle. They would sin. God would send punishment by an oppressive nation. And then when they would repent and confess their sin, God would raise up a deliverer, a judge, who would deliver them. Then there'd be a period where they would serve God faithfully. They'd go back into sin and restart the cycle. But at this point, the child not even being conceived, God has a plan for it. And so he warns the mother he's going to be a Nazarite. That will be the source of his strength. You know what happened with Samson and the hair getting cut with Delilah and him losing all of his strength. Well, God said you've got to begin the Nazarite at conception. Life begins at conception, not at birth. Otherwise, Mrs. Manoah could have eaten the grape products, drunken the juice, eaten the grapes or the raisins, whatever. But God said you can't, because that child in your womb is a Nazarite, and they're forbidden. We don't have time to go to number 6 that tells the restrictions for the Nazarite. And so we're looking at 7 biblical proofs that life begins at conception. Life begins at conception in Genesis 4:1. God had plans for Jacob and Esau while they're yet in the womb in Genesis 25. Killing a baby in the womb is subject to punishment under the law in Exodus 21. Samson was a Nazarite in Judges 13. We had read for us this morning Psalm 139. David was watched over by God while yet in the womb. And what an amazing passage of scripture. I thought about just focusing there, but I wanted to cover all 7 of these. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Here we have number 6, Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was a great prophet of God. He lived in a very difficult time, and yet he was faithful through some of the most difficult circumstances a servant of God could ever face. Just about starved to death, thrown in prison, which was nothing more than a cistern. It had muck in the bottom, and he sunk up to his waist in that muck and was forced to live there. Wasn't given any water. He had to siphon it off. And, well, I won't elaborate on it, but if you think about it, that's a pretty gross thing to have to do to survive. Get some stale bread, a couple pieces of bread thrown down to him every day, just by the mercy of God providing for him. Jeremiah is a great man of God. Look at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 with me. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah's call came before he was even born. God put his hand on this man and said, you're going to be a prophet of God. You're going to be a servant of God. You're going to proclaim to the nation of Israel their sin that they might repent and turn back to me. Life begins at conception, not at birth, at conception. Luke chapter 1 is our seventh biblical proof that life begins at conception with John the Baptist. Now this is after the angel had appeared to Mary and she had conceived. She goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and that's where we pick it up in verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, now notice this, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, but that baby moved. John the Baptist displayed emotion in the womb. Now, my wife and I, well, I was going to say my wife and I had five kids. I didn't have any of them. She had all five of them. But I remember lifting her shirt up when the babies were doing acrobats in her womb and seeing elbows and knees and who knew what all protruding from her body and just fun to watch. Now, Elizabeth would have felt all those things as well. But this was different than that. She recognized that that baby understood that the Messiah had entered his presence. The Messiah in the womb of Mary was recognized by John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth. There's intellectual thoughts going on here. And there's emotion being displayed as the babe leaped in her womb. When does life begin? I think we would all agree in this circumstance that John the Baptist was very much alive. Jesus had to be very much alive as well in order to be recognized. He did not become the Messiah at birth, but rather at conception. In fact, he was Messiah long before that into eternity past. As we recognize the God-given mandate of the sanctity of life, the question in our society is, when does that life begin? Today I tried to show you seven biblical proofs, seven statements by God that life begins at conception. We need to fight for those lives that cannot speak for themselves. And praise the Lord for those that have, for the last four decades, been speaking out for those who can't speak for themselves. We can't all speak loudly and to large crowds, but we can speak to those that God has given us influence over. And so the challenge this morning is, will you stand for life beginning at conception? Father, we thank you for your word and the clarity on this subject. Father, I just don't understand how the public can even debate this. It's so clear in your word, so clear by science when life begins. But Father, there are those that are so caught up in their sins, so stubborn in their hearts, so rebellious against you that they refuse to hear the clear teaching of your word. Father, we do pray for our country, pray for the Supreme Court as they hear this case coming up later this summer that would overturn much of Roe versus Wade. Father, we're grateful that we've made it to this point. Pray that you would bring justice, allowing the free choice to these children. But Father, help us to do what we can in the places that you've placed us. Help us firmly to stand up and be known that we believe life, based on your word, begins at conception. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.